God's love and mercy is so strong for us that no matter how many times we fail, He doesn't give up.
Whether it's surrender, whether it's prayer, whether it's just coming before some kind of higher power.
Ladies and gentlemen, we are back on another episode of the Doug Schiravo Show, which is brought to you by the Monkey Bar and Grill. Swing on by. Monsignor Joe is back on, and he's smiling because the Yankees are in first place. How was your Easter?
It was wonderful. Good. Great time. How about yours?
Pretty good. Yeah. Quiet at home.
It's a good thing.
Yeah. So, we did an episode for Advent. Couldn't do one for Lent because you were at spring training. Tradition. We're doing one for Easter, Divine Mercy Sunday. So I want to know a priest's perspective on what the cross means, because for some people, it means suffering. It means death. For us, it means a new life, hope, forgiveness. What does it mean from a priest?
Well, you know what? We just are reminded you can't have Easter without Good Friday. It starts with tribulations. It starts with struggle. But I think that's what Jesus showed us, or that's what Easter shows us, that God has the ability to take even something as horrific as the cross and give new life, bring hope. To me, it offers great hope to anybody who's suffering or anybody who's got a really hard cross to carry, that, you know, because of Jesus, because of the resurrection, there's hope.
Yeah, because back in those times, the crucifixion was a major thing.
It's a pretty ugly, pretty horrible way to die. It's a pretty tough thing. So the fact that people will be afraid of that, people would be really afraid of that. But even knowing that they could suffer that, the apostles still went out and talked about Jesus.
Why would God not mind taking all this suffering and this pain and send his son, knowing that some people would betray him, the teachings?
So I don't know if it's so much a God wanting us to suffer, but I think it just shows that God can take even the most horrible things and use it for good, to give hope to people. I don't think God ever chooses for us to suffer, but the fact that, you know, he gave us free will, we choose things that are against him, we choose things away from him. Because he honors his creation, sometimes things happen, and that no matter what happens, God can give us hope. God can make hopeful things happen.
Because a lot of people would say, oh, we have Easter, but there's still war, there's still pain, there's still suffering in the world. And I try to say it's maybe a way for God to wake us up, but it's not God's fault.
Yeah, and I'd say it's definitely not God's fault. We're the ones who are responsible. We make the choices that do those things. And again, we have to take responsibility. That's part of the full free will thing. But I think even in the midst of that, so maybe people didn't get their Easter, you know, in April, but that doesn't mean they'll never get their Easter. Just because things are crazy now doesn't mean there's never going to be a time when there could be peace or there could be hope. I think that's what Easter holds out for us.
Because we're taught to love our enemies, to forgive one another. Not many people forgive one another. Not many people love one another. And I think that's where it starts. It starts with us. It starts with us believing in what God tells us to do. And I think we could see change. And even you could look at Judas, he betrayed Jesus. But Jesus still died on the cross for him and for all of us.
Yep. And I think, you know, Judas in particular, the issue with Judas is he didn't think it was possible to forgive him. He fell into hopelessness. Whereas Peter, who betrayed, you know, who disowned Jesus, came back to him and he was forgiven.
And that's where Jesus washed all his disciples' feet.
Yeah, it's the whole idea that, like I said, that Jesus is always looking for ways to bring us back. God's always looking for ways to bring us back or to give us hope. Yeah, and I think it's just a matter of us looking. I'm a firm believer that you find whatever you look for. So if you're looking for all the bad in the world, you're always going to see it. But if you look for the good, not that the bad's not there, but you see good. And it's got to be at least a balance.
And as a pastor, you have that privilege to wash some of your parishioners' feet during the Holy Thursday Mass.
Yep, I did.
So for those who may not understand the washing of the feet, what does that mean?
Well, it was Jesus basically telling his disciples that, you know, if they wanted to follow him, they had to be servants. So what he did was something that a servant, not a master, would do, to wash someone's feet. So basically he's calling us all, if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to serve, like to serve people, to humble yourself.
Holy Week. Now, I remember leaving work that Friday and going to the Good Friday Mass. Mm-hmm. I read at the Holy Thursday Mass with Matt Griffel. And then I went to that Good Friday service, the veneration of the cross, if I said it correctly.
Veneration, yep.
Veneration. And I remember going home, getting dressed, and then pulling into the park of Immaculate. It felt like I was going to a wake. Mm-hmm. It felt like I was going to a wake. Is that correct for me to say that? Because it felt like a down day.
Yeah, and rightly so. It's a day that we remember that Jesus died. And that's, I mean, it's the idea that it's like any death for someone who believes. It's a sad thing, but I approach it with the idea of hope. Like I believe, like I know now that he's resurrected. I know now that there is something after this. And so even though I come with sadness, there's still an idea in my mind that, you know, there's more to this than that.
Good Friday, sorrowful day. Mm-hmm. And then a homily a few years back, you say for every Good Friday, there's an Easter Sunday. Mm-hmm. When you celebrated your first Easter Sunday Mass going years back, what do you recall from that?
That's a long time ago. I don't know if I could give you specific things. I can remember one of the first times I celebrated the Easter Vigil. I was a chaplain at Rutgers. I just remember, you know, I start to realize as a celebrant all the amazing things that we do. We bless the candle, the fire, and then light the candle. And then we listen to the history of our faith with the different readings from the Old Testament. We accept people into the church. We baptize people and confirm people. It's just a day of such, it's just such power. You know, you do some such really amazing things. It's probably my favorite Mass of the year is the Easter Vigil.
And we renew our baptismal vows. Mm-hmm.
After we bless the Easter order, yep.
And that I always love taking part of. You, yep, walking around.
Sprinkling.
Father Jack got me, though, this time.
Yeah.
So I was sitting in the front because I read, and then he got the branch or whatever he, mm-hmm, used and got right in the glasses. The suit was soaked. Yep. But that's the beauty of Easter. There's hope for us. You know, we may suffer. We may struggle. But there's hope for us because Christ died on the cross.
And that he showed us that no matter what kind of suffering we have, there could always be hope. There's always possibility that things are going to get better. So for me, the summation of Holy Week would come down to, it has to mean for me at least that everything's going to be okay. I have no idea when or how, but it has to mean the death and resurrection of Jesus. If it means nothing else, it has to mean that everything's going to be okay.
So if everything's going to be okay, why don't people seek a relationship with Christ? Why do they just seem to ignore it?
Well, you know what? The church will teach faith's a gift. So some people they don't get the gift. Some people don't, you know, people are called. I believe the Lord calls us all to faith, but some people just don't recognize it. They don't see it as important. Not everybody likes baseball. So I, you know, sometimes you can't imagine how people could not like that, but some people just don't. Some people just don't, they just don't embrace, or they just don't get faith.
So I remember one Easter Mass. I don't remember what you said, but you said something that was important. But the one thing I want to get to is the Eucharist and how important that is for us as believers and people of faith. What does that, when you first lifted up that host, your first ever Mass, what was the feeling, the emotion you got when you said those words that Christ said?
That I was part of something bigger than myself. That it was no longer just Joe Curry. It was no longer just wherever I was. I was in Edison. But I was part of something a lot bigger than me. And I was connected. Like I was connected in a way that maybe I didn't appreciate as much before.
Do you think that's where some people struggle, where they think it's about them and not so much their faith or God?
Well, you know what? Like I said, I believe God has roads. So if someone is struggling or looking for him, even looking for the gift of faith, God's going to give us a road to get on. He's going to give us a, maybe it is a cross. Maybe it is a challenge. Maybe it's a person to journey with them. I don't know, but I really believe God, if somebody's looking, God's going to help you find them.
Yeah, tomorrow I might be going to the Chris Tomlin concert at the Prudential Center, so I'm looking forward to that. Divine Mercy Sunday. Father Jack said that was his favorite Mass to ever celebrate.
Okay.
Would you say that's an important Mass for the Catholic faith?
Well, I think the whole idea of just recognizing, again, God's infinite love and mercy, that, you know, the whole idea of St. Faustina was just, Jesus was telling her, trust in me, just trust. And that somehow, you know, things are going to be okay, that we're going to figure this out, but you just have to trust me. Does everything make sense all the time? No, it doesn't. But if we just trust in the Lord and recognize that is a significant time for people to go to confession. That's one of the things you need if you want the indulgence for, Divine Mercy Sunday, and people flock to confession that day. We've had services here, and we had a lot of people coming for confession because they want the grace from the prayer, but they also are moved by the idea that God is a forgiving and merciful God.
Eucharistic adoration, the real presence of our Savior. How come there's other people of the Christian faith that don't believe that that's the true presence of our Lord and Savior?
It's just, that's what different branches of Christianity hold. They just don't, if they do sometimes accept that it is Jesus, they will say it's Jesus while the community is there. But when the community leaves, it's no longer Jesus. They'll talk about unity. But we really believe, and that's in line with, like the Jewish people with the Seder meal, they believe when they remember the Passover at the Seder meal that it actually happens again. So we believe when we actually say the words of Jesus that he actually is present with us. It's not just a symbol, but he actually is present with us because that's what he said. If you do this, I'll be with you.
Because I see it sometimes when you guys are doing the consecration. Mm-hmm. I see the emotion sometimes coming out of you, Father Jack, Father John, mm-hmm. whoever's celebrating. So that's the Holy Spirit right there coming down.
Yep.
And I truly believe that.
And it's so much more than any one of us. Again, that's part of that idea of being something bigger than ourselves. That it's not because I'm a good guy or better than anybody else. This is the gift that God has given me to be able to help make this happen. And so that's a pretty amazing thing.
What does the Eucharist mean to you?
That whole idea of just being, again, being part of something bigger, that I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to have, it's just being that whole body of Christ for me means, I'm just part of something bigger than myself. And that it can take me out of myself, especially when I'm struggling or questioning. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to have to figure it all out. You know, that's where you go back to divine mercy. You know, Jesus, I trust in you. I trust you're gonna lead me. You're gonna help me.
I think that's I think the Eucharist, even the Eucharistic adoration, it's a beautiful way to get close to Christ.
Absolutely.
And I think more people would flock to it if we spread the word.
I think if people give it a chance, it's such a powerful thing. I think it sells itself. So if people sit in adoration, I don't know if you need to sell them. I think if you just get them there, Jesus can do the rest.
Because even to the procession at the Holy Thursday Mass, mm-hmm. where the priest, the deacon, the altar servers walk around the parish, and it's just a holy sacrament there, and it's peaceful. Somber time, but it's peaceful. And I think that's important for our faith, knowing that if we just sit there for like 10 minutes, 20 minutes, hour, mm-hmm. 10 minutes, 5 minutes, that if you give whatever you're struggling with to Christ, he'll take it from you because he took all that suffering and the pain.
Yeah. And if you watch people at a Holy Thursday service after the procession, we put the Blessed Sacrament in a place of like a repository place apart from the altar, and you just see people go there, and people sit there, and some people kneel in front of the repository, some people sit in their pews, some people say prayers, some people just sit quiet. It's a very personal thing.
Because I look at it as he took the ultimate sacrifice. Mm-hmm. He took the ultimate suffering. Why am I going to dread over something? Why am I going to put myself through this when I could just go to him?
Yep.
If someone is suffering or dreading something, how can I help them to see Christ, knowing that he could take on anything, rather than seeing them go through the ultimate pain of a heartbreak or financial issues or no job, whatever it may be?
I think just walking with people. That's why I think Jesus, even when he sent his disciples out, he never sent anybody alone. He sent them in pairs. So you walk with somebody. If you're feeling alone or you're struggling with something, it's always so much better if I know that I have somebody else to walk with me. And it's not that they have any answer. It's not that they're perfect, but they're just someone who's going to be in the struggle with me and to stand with me. That's a pretty cool thing. And I think that kind of exemplifies Jesus just by our presence sometimes. And, you know, sometimes when you're afraid, sometimes when you're struggling, if you just have somebody who's with you, they maybe don't even say anything, but they're there. I think that's how we get people to Jesus, by doing that, by being Jesus, by being that example or that hope for them, and just in our presence.
Do you think any of the apostles, the disciples, thought he would have raised from the dead?
I think the disciples got a lot of things wrong. They got that trust in him right. They trusted him. So did they think that he was going to rise from the dead? I don't think they would have had any idea what that actually meant. But he just kept saying trust in him, and that he just kept showing them that if they did trust in him, something good was going to happen, or they were going to be okay. And I think that's what the disciples, I think the fact that they stayed together in the room is some kind of a testament. In the upper room, they stayed together after he died, because they just knew that was a good thing, like being together. They didn't just all split and run away. And that somehow Jesus became present to them. He appeared to them then. So it's staying together, sticking together, not giving up.
And I think it was in the gospel last week with Thomas, mm-hmm. where it was Divine Mercy Sunday, the gospel of Thomas, mm-hmm. and he said, doubting. So, I want to see the
nail marks.
Mm-hmm. What was that? What do you think that experience was like for Thomas from your point of view?
I guess Thomas was just somebody who said, look, if I'm going to trust, I need a little bit more. And Jesus, again, just the thing, Jesus gave him what he needed. So, you know, people will bust on poor or pick on poor Thomas because he doubted. But what he called Jesus, my Lord and my God, there's nobody else in the scripture that ever said that. He was the only one who used those terms for Jesus, of the apostles. So he, you know, he made a pretty strong statement of faith, but he was human. You know, it's like, I don't believe this, and I have to see it to believe it.
You think maybe it was like denial or just lack of belief?
I don't know. It's lack of belief. I think our faith grows and is stronger when I have a history with the Lord, or if I have a history. So I start to see, you know, I'm 64 years old now. I've seen God active in my life for a long time. Are there still times that I worry? Yeah, but you know what? I keep coming back to all these years, he's always been there. So I just trust that. And I think that's what it ends up having to be. Thomas just was building up that stock, if you would, or he was building up those experiences. It would be interesting to see how Thomas dealt with other people who struggled or doubted. What did Thomas say to them? And how did he help them to believe?
So when Christ was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you abandoned thee? Why would he say that if he knew he was dying for his children?
So he was quoting a psalm, and I'm probably gonna get the number wrong. I'm gonna say it's Psalm 31, but I'm not exactly sure. But that's a psalm. He was quoting the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? But Jesus also, as a good Jew, wouldn't know the rest of the psalm where the psalm says, but I know that you're gonna be with me. He quoted the psalm, but also he knew the rest of the story. Like the psalm doesn't just stop there. The psalm talks about, you know, I can say this to you, God, because I know you're there, and I know you're with me somehow. So I don't think, I think it was Jesus being, he was feeling alone. He was feeling overwhelmed. I think that's a fair emotion. But if you read the rest of the psalm, there was more to it than that.
So for those that don't understand the consecration of the Eucharist, when you put your hands over the blood, the wine and the host and turn into the blood and the body, can you explain to someone that may not understand what that truly means?
So in essence, I have been blessed, and my hands have been blessed. And then the church says, so now someone who has been anointed in that way, when we do the things that Jesus did, when we say what he told us to say, that he actually becomes present to us. So it's not magic. Although it's interesting, the words hocus pocus come from the Latin, hoc est corpus meum, this is my body. Because people thought it was magic, but it's not magic. It is simply, I am doing what, you know, we have learned throughout all of history, or throughout the history of our church. This is what we do, and this is what happens when we do that. So it's somebody who's ordained is saying these prayers with and I am choosing, I want to do what the church does. Like, I'm not doing this on my own. I want to do what the church does. I want to be part of that whole history by inviting the Holy Spirit, by inviting God into this bread and wine.
So God's love and mercy is so strong for us that no matter how many times we fail, he doesn't give up. Mm-hmm. He will never give up on us. Mm-hmm. But we may give up on those around us. They may hurt us too much. We say, that's it. That's enough. How can we truly love like Christ? And you know what? This may change the world or someone's life. How can we truly love like him?
So I think maybe it goes back to what you said about Thomas. when I understand what it means to be truly forgiven. So all of us have been forgiven for things that maybe we had a hard time forgiving ourselves for. When I somehow can wrap my head around that, that I have been forgiven for that, that thing that I really thought was unforgivable, that I really thought was so bad that nobody, that I couldn't be forgiven for. If I can accept the fact that I am forgiven for that, whatever that means, that healed, reconciled, that somehow me and God are okay in that, I think it just starts to happen. I see the pot. If I can accept it for myself and see the power that it has, I could start living that for other people. It's not easy, but mm-hmm. It's not impossible either.
So what would you say is the best way to get close to Christ and understand what he did for us? Is it just sitting throughout Mass, Eucharistic adoration, trying to stay focused throughout the consecration? What would you say from your perspective is the best way to get close to Christ?
I think it's just a what I have or what I desire with the Lord is a relationship. So then if I wanted to have a relationship with somebody, what do? I spend time with them. Starts out simple. I spend some time with them. I do things with them. So maybe it is just going to Mass. Maybe it's just sitting in church. Maybe it's just opening up a prayer book or Bible and just saying, okay, let me read some of these things and see if any of this says anything to me. But I do it with open heart saying, look, God, I'm ready. Like I really want you to speak to me. And then I think you just kind of go with it from there. It could start anywhere. It could start at Mass. It could start, like I said, just with going for a walk and just recognizing the great blessing you have and being able to do that.
Could start by watching us.
There you go.
That could be an example.
There you go.
I was going to say, when you were young, what attracted you to want to serve your life for him?
I don't know that when I was young, I was really thinking about doing this. I think part of it, when I first started thinking about this, it was just that whole idea of helping people realize their own goodness. And I think that's still part of a significant thing for me, helping people realize their own goodness. And when you can recognize your own goodness, to recognize that you have been forgiven, that you are loved, it changes you. And that it changes you in such a good way that you almost want to start to do it for others. Like you want to be part of that. I think that's pretty cool.
So we do have our meditation. Mm-hmm. And rather than me read it, I figured you could read it and then you could give an answer on the soul search or your belief.
Am I reading the whole thing or am I reading?
Yeah. Yep. The 17th, that's today, right?
Yep. It says, watch for a curveball. The quote's from the Gospel of Luke. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man that built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the steam beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The reflection. Many come to Jesus at emotional and manipulative altar calls. They hear, but they don't obey. We can be tempted to think that these verses of warning are speaking to hardened unbelievers, but they are directed towards those who hear the sayings of Jesus but do not have an obedient heart. It makes sense to build a house on the earth because the earth is unmovable. However, in this case, water forcibly beat upon the house and it collapsed. Tribulation often comes to us as a curveball and reveals our vulnerability, despite our efforts to fortify ourselves against unexpected storms. That's why we must always and only build our lives on solid rock of Jesus Christ and his wonderful teaching. Soul searching. Have I truly built my life on the teachings of Jesus? And how am I practically doing that today? Yeah, so I guess, what is my foundation? What is the thing that I am building my life on? Is it the desire just for me to get things I want? Is it the desire to help other people? Is it like that's a really good place to start? And is Jesus, when I start to talk about that, is Jesus or God anywhere part of that? If he's not, maybe I want to think about inviting him in. And if he is, maybe I start to realize, wow, I'm able to do things that I never thought I could do because I have him in my life, or I stand strong on something. I'm able to deal with storms or with struggles that I would never be able to do by myself. Why? Because I have Jesus in my life.
There's a Bible verse for that. You know it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things.
All things through him who strengthens me.
Because I feel like if we have his strength, we could take on things we may not be able to.
But that's all God, Jesus, Blessed Mother, any way that we can get contact with God, it gives us strength, hope.
And that could be through God the Father, God the Son,
Holy Spirit. Yep.
Before we go, you want to explain the Trinity for people that may not understand it?
In 2 minutes or less?
Yeah.
So the Trinity, God in and of himself, is a relationship. There is just a dynamism to God himself, and that he is the life of the love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that love, that relationship, just generates this tremendous power, this tremendous love that we are called to be part of. It's not something that we just kind of look at, but it's something that we are invited to be part of. So it's looking at God as a dynamic relationship in and of himself that we are called to be part of.
And he loved us so much that he would send his only son to suffer for us, to die for us.
To make us part of that relationship, to connect us to that.
And this could be like a challenge question. Why would he want his son to suffer?
I don't think he wanted us, or he wanted to be united with us in a way. He just kept getting deeper and deeper. You know, he appeared, you know, to Adam and Eve. He sent the prophets. He sent wisdom writers. He tried all different things. And then it's like, well, you know, I am going to become part of this now to show you how serious I am, that I want this relationship. It's not just lip service, but I really want this relationship. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to do whatever needs to be done to heal whatever is broken there and to unite us in any way that I can.
And people may not understand that or realize that, but that suffering gave us new life. It gave us hope. Peace.
Yep.
And I think that's a beautiful thing for people of faith to have that in our hearts and in our souls and in our life.
Especially if they're suffering.
Mm-hmm.
That no suffering, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that no suffering is without hope or effect.
And that's a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. All right. Now it's time for some controversy, baseball predictions before we head out. So I think last year I said Phillies and the Guardians. Mm-hmm. That flew off. I think you said Yankees, Dodgers. Mm-hmm. So now that the season's almost a month in, pitchers were signed. Blake Snell's a Giant. Jordan Montgomery is a D-back. JD Martinez is a Met. Let's hear your 2024 World Series matchup, winner, loser, and throw in an MVP.
I think it's going to be the Orioles. Orioles are going to play. I think they're going to play the Dodgers. And the Orioles are going to win.
Yeah, I think they're hungry after last year.
Yeah, I don't know who the MVP is going to be, but I think it's going to be the Orioles. I think they're going to win the World Series this year.
I think so, too. Do you have a sleeper team?
You know, you look at the American League Central, you've got people like Cleveland. Cleveland is just...
They're off to a good start.
I don't know how long it's going to last, but yeah, the whole Central, American Central, yeah, you never... People have written them off, and I don't know. That whole division could be a surprise.
Yeah, Kansas City might be one of them. You never know.
Yeah.
All right, so my turn. Let's see if we let's see if this is a good one. So I think the Diamondbacks could be a team to get back there. I think they brought in a lot of good guys, Montgomery, Suarez, Peterson, home run hitter. So I think they could be a team to get back there. But it's going to be tough with that division because you have the Dodgers, unfortunately. You got the Padres. So I think it's going to be tough for them to get there. I do have a sleeper team, and they've been playing good baseball. They've won 9 of their last 12 games after going 0-5. The other side of the Bronx, the New York Mets. I think they could be that sleeper team and make a run at the World Series. So I'm going to say they're my National League champion for 2024. But it's going to be a rematch of the 69 World Series. But the Baltimore Orioles are going to come out on top and win their first World Series, I think, since 83.
I don't remember.
Yeah, I think it was in the 80s sometimes. I think it was Cal Ripken's first year, and they didn't get back then. So, Orioles over the Mets, and I think the MVP will be... I'm going to go with Adley Rutschman. But you never watch out for Jackson Holliday. You never know. Okay. So that's my picks. Thankfully, you didn't say the Yankees.
Yeah.
Everyone knows how I feel about them. But they could be there.
They could be there.
They could be there. You never know. All right, Monsignor, any final thoughts about today's episode?
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Any words of wisdom for anyone that's listening that may just be joining in?
Yeah. Don't give up. Hope is an amazing thing.
It is. Thank you, Monsignor. That was Monsignor Joe Curry. We appreciate it, and we'll see everybody next time. We may see you during the summer, but we'll definitely see you during the Advent and the Christmas season.
Very good.
Thank you. God's love and mercy is so strong for us that no matter how many times we fail, he doesn't give up.
Whether it's surrender, whether it's prayer, whether it's just coming before some kind of higher power,